I'm going to have you stand and let's have a word of prayer. And then I'm going to let you sit while we read some scriptures, because I may stop anywhere while I'm reading scripture, and I'm inclined to do that. So I wonder if Brother Cloud would pray for us tonight. Would you pray and ask the Lord to help us tonight? Would you do that?
Father, in Jesus' name, we just want to thank you for saving all the souls.
Yes. Amen. You may be seated. And I'm going to have you turn in your Bible real quick. I probably have a lot to say about all of the comments that are made earlier, but I'm going to try to hold on and not re-answer everything that we've heard tonight. I pastored before I went to the mission field too. And missionaries helped me as a young pastor. But I couldn't have them all. And now I'm back in the States. I really am still planting a church that is a mission church. It's still a mission church. And I'll consider it a mission church until I know that I could hand those people over to somebody if the Lord were to lead me to do that. So I'm doing that now. But we've gone on the deputation trail, and we have been on the furlough trail between terms and so forth. And so there, missionaries helped me as a young preacher. So I'll probably say some things about that tonight. But I'm looking with me in John chapter 7, verse number 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of the tabernacle was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man, now watch these verses, there is no man that doeth anything in secret. That's what his brethren said. And he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were. What did his brethren say? No man did. His brethren said, no man that wants to be known does anything secretly. But what did the Lord do? He went up, not openly, but as it were, in secret. Both, this passage of Scripture has to do, I'm going to suggest to you very strongly tonight, it has to do with serving the Lord, having to serve the Lord, or knowing when to serve the Lord clandestinely. When you cannot do everything in an open fashion. And we may need that in this country. We may need to know that. I'm going to say this. Do not confuse underground church work with what you ever see on the internet in this country, at least right now, not right now, with what they call house churches. Don't confuse the two. Now, our churches in China met in residences. So you could call, somebody could call them house churches. And when you look in the evangelical magazines, where it talks about all the millions and millions and millions of Chinese that are saved, well, I was in a city for years of 26 million people at least. I don't think anybody knows how many people there are in Shanghai. But they say at least 26 million people. And I didn't meet too many believers. I did not walk on the streets and find people coming out of the shops or meeting me in parks and saying, "I'm a Christian, are you a Christian?" We didn't see that. I don't know where all those people are. But of course, those are evangelical magazines. Do you understand? So you'll hear it on the radio, and I hear independent Baptists say, "Oh, isn't it wonderful?" They'll say to me, "Isn't it wonderful how many millions of Christians there are in China that under persecution?" I don't know how many there are. I have no idea. Because all of that information comes from liberal sources and even what they call evangelical sources. So I don't know. There might be. But you have to be careful about the sources that you are reading. And I would think in a city like Shanghai, if there were that many people saved, you'd be finding some of them. You'd be finding some of them in unusual places around. Now, I'm going to talk about then a little bit about serving the Lord in a clandestine way. But I'm not talking about what Americans think about house churches. Because house churches in the United States, are you listening, folks? Be very careful. Hey, you have a church here. You have a New Testament church here. And the house church movement in the United States is mostly just full of rebels, malcontents, and they are not having house church because they're biblical. They are not having house church because they're spiritual. Then they're certainly not having house church because they believe that they know how to follow authority any better than any of you do. They don't want a pastor. They want a speaker. They don't want a preacher. They want a pansy. They don't want authority. They don't want authority. They despise governance. They despise being governed. That's why, that's the house church movement in the United States. Please never equate that with churches that must meet clandestinely in communist countries or in Islamic countries. Please don't equate the two. But that's what the neo-evangelicals do. That's what they equate. Now, let me take you to another passage. And while you're turning over to John chapter number 8, and we'll look at the last couple of verses in the chapter. When I was pastoring in Florida, and I was just about 24, 25 years old, we had no money. We had, literally no money. My family had, all we knew was going to come in from people who had said, "Oh, we'll help you." At that time, this was 1982, 83, 84, 85, 86, 87. And the most money we knew was going to come in from people saying they would help us was about $350. Now, that was the early 80s. You could certainly buy more with $350, but you even then you wouldn't have wanted to live just on $350. But the Lord provided, and the Lord brought in. There was a black man did fishing on the Withlacoochee backwaters outside of Crystal River, Florida, who came by with totes full of fish for us and offered us turtle too. We decided not to go for the turtle, but the Lord just had unusual ways of providing for us, and we sure are grateful, and He sure is good. Amen. And He's good to His servants. He's good, I'm telling you, He's good to His preachers. And that's all we knew was going to come in that day. So we didn't have money to travel. We didn't have money to go to meetings. We heard about a man named James Crumpton. Some of you knew Brother James Crumpton. We heard that he was going to preach in a place called Leesburg, about 40 miles from where we had our little church on U.S. 41. And I said, maybe we can make it 40 miles to a meeting just to get out. So we drove our old car over there to Leesburg and met Dr. Crumpton. And we had a wonderful time. I'm glad the Lord didn't let us meet too many other people at the time. I just got to kind of swim around in what I learned from Dr. Crumpton for a little while. And then a little later on in 1985, we heard about a meeting in Jacksonville, Florida, at the Missionary Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, where Emil Brown was the pastor in those years. And we heard about a camp meeting going on up there. We said, maybe we can make it up there with that old car. We didn't have any money. We said, let's try. So we got up there, and we walked in, and the meeting had already started, and it was already exciting. And I said, this is going to be good. So we sat in the back row, and a man was introduced by the name of Bill Winstead. How many ever heard of Bill Winstead? John Winstead was his brother. So I believe John pastored near Raleigh someplace in North Carolina. And this tall, lanky man got up. And I said, really? Wow. And I said, I don't know about this man. You know, and I'm thinking, you know, you get impressions of people. He got up in the pulpit, and he was kind of soft about the way he got up in the pulpit. And I thought, I don't know. They know this guy, I guess. I mean, he must be something, you know. I was uncertain. A young preacher went, what am I going to listen to here? And that man opened up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I don't forget the text. That man preached. And he preached on the subject of prayer, and he thundered through that auditorium. And I said, I want that man to come to my church. And after the service, I'm talking to missionaries right now. Listen carefully to me. I walked up to that missionary afterwards, Bill Winstead. He's about that high. And I said, Brother Winstead, I said, I've got a little church on U.S. 41 in Dunellen, Florida. It's a little mission church. And I said, I wonder if you'd come to our church. And he said, if the Lord will lead me there, I will. I said, well, I've got a calendar. I saw other pastors do that. I saw missionaries do that. I pulled a calendar out of my pocket, and I said, well, let's set it. He said, Brother, I don't set dates. Excuse me? Because I'd had missionaries call me that want to set a date. I said, what's going on here? So he said, well, Brother, my wife and I get up on Sunday morning. Sometimes we get up on Saturday morning and we go to prayer. And we believe the Lord's able to lead us where He wants on Sunday morning. He says, I don't book meetings. I don't book meetings with calendars. I said, okay. He said, have you got a card? I did. I handed him a card, and he said, if the Lord leads me to Dunellen, Florida, we'll be there. I walked away thinking, that's a lot of gall, a missionary, you know. Just telling me he's just going to show up when he wants to show up. But I want to tell you something. We lived in it. We didn't have any money. We had a 28-foot park model trailer built in 1947. That's what we lived in a fish camp. And we drove 10 miles to church. And we got in that car one Sunday morning. And we drove to church. And in the church parking lot we drove in was this pickup truck with a shell on the back of it. And when we pulled in, they noticed whoever was in that truck. We didn't know who it was. They noticed us. And this tall, lanky man got out of that truck. On the other side, tall, lanky lady got out of that truck, Sister Winstead. And they came in, and I had him preach. I introduced him to our people. I didn't know what he'd preach. I said, he'll probably scare them to death. And he preached. And we were at the point of organizing the church. I mean, constitution and all of that thing. And he preached. And he talked about his brother, John Winstead. And he got and told my people, he said, my brother John is against everything. And I love it. That's what he told our people. And he preached our socks off.
Hallelujah.
And we had a great time. And we had an old sister there. I said, elderly sister, excuse me. She was about as wide as she was tall and kind of moved around the auditorium. She got up that morning, started to move around that auditorium praising God when Brother Bill was preaching. I said, I need to see more of this. I need to see more of this. I'm glad he didn't book a date.
Amen.
I'm glad I wasn't expecting him. I'm glad when he showed up, God showed up. I want to say something to missionaries. You can be a help to churches. You can be a help to churches. Brother Wells preaches a message on the offerings in which he illustrates very well the differences in our ministries. And how that we tend to categorize ourselves and we expect everyone else to follow our little patterns. Bill Winstead didn't follow anybody's pattern. He just walked with God.
Amen.
And when he showed up, I was glad he showed up. And I learned that. And I listen, you do what you believe you ought to do as a missionary. But you might have been taught that you should never show up at a church or a missions conference without being invited. Maybe you were taught that. But I kind of got accustomed to Brother Winstead's ways when we were on deputation, and we just started going places. We showed up at revival meetings, missions conferences. We were not presumptuous. We'd sit in the back. We didn't go to have a place in a conference, but we would go. And you know that probably 80% or better of the time we ended up as part of the conference. We didn't call in advance. We didn't make any prearrangements. And I remember that happening so often. And when we were home on furlough, I didn't even call our churches that supported us. I just went. That's what we'd do. They already supported us. I wasn't looking for anything. I didn't demand to preach, but I wasn't going to, I wanted to see as many of them as I could, and I didn't want to be home any longer than I had to be, so I just went. That's the way I did it. And I never was rebuffed for that. I never had a problem with the pastor about just going. I didn't use a telephone past 6 months after I went on deputation originally. And the reason was because on the telephone, I realized I made a tape of myself talking to pastors on the phone. And after I listened to myself talk to pastors on the phone, I didn't like what I heard. So I stopped using the telephone. I just went to meet pastors. That's what I did. I just drove around and met pastors and traveled to meetings. And that's what I did. And you might not be able to do that. You might not feel that's what God's will is for you, but some of you might need to get away from the telephone. Some of you might need to stop sending some packets and just go look at a man face to face and say, this is what God's called me to do. Now, don't get in a little box or, you know, someone may be instructing you, giving you advice, and that's fine. And if it's good advice, I mean, you know, what can we speak against it? But I'm saying this, don't follow just little schemes. Walk
Amen.
With God.
Amen.
Walk with God.
Amen.
Learn to pray.
Amen.
And I learned some of that from Brother Winstead.
Amen.
Brother Winstead stayed that Sunday and helped us with our constitution. He stayed, Nate. He read over through our constitution of our church and looked over things. And he said, I might change this, Brother Bob. I might change this. And most of those things we did. We followed his advice. Brother Winstead was a missionary to Mexico who worked with Indians, and I'm not certain of the geography, but he worked with Indian tribes up in the mountains of eastern Mexico, and he would get a fungus in his lungs. And his wife would say, it's time for you to go down, go back to the States and get some treatment. And he just loved those people so much, he wouldn't leave. She'd have to wait until he would just collapse. And she'd have the Indians take him out of the mountains, and they'd get him on vehicles and get him to the States and get him treated. And he just loved those people. But he loved the Lord. He so loved the Lord. And so missionaries were a help. Missionaries like that were a help when I was a young pastor. And I want to say to missionaries, churches need help.
Amen.
Churches need help.
Amen.
When you get to your field, what you call your field, I think you're on your field now while you're working, while you're serving. This is part of your field till you get to that specific place. And use it as that. And when you get to whatever country God is sending you, make sure that you are determined to do some things. I'm giving you some counsel I believe is right. Don't depend upon any, I'm not saying don't use any other people's material. Don't get me wrong. But I am saying this. Don't depend on anything but God teaching you how to teach men to serve God. You may not be able to get all the material that you need in the culture where you're going, the language where you're going. So make sure you are a student of the Scriptures to the extent that you can be their Bible college professor when you get there. If you're not a student of that Bible in depth, you need to get to that point before you get there. You need to teach faithful men who shall be able to teach others. Also, there's five generations in those verses. There's five generations in those verses. In John chapter 8, verse number 55. Now let me, 53. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead. Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him. But I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. He just called some people a liar. I'd be a liar like you liar. That's how the Lord taught. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus, what did he do? Hid himself. He hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. There were times when he had to operate secretly. There were times when the Lord Jesus hid himself. Go with me over to 2 Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians with me. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. I'd like to read the whole chapter, of course, but I cannot tonight for time. But let me start in verse number 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, and deaths oft. Of the Jews five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He says here in verse 26, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, cold and nakedness. Beside those things, watch this. Now here's missionary, pay attention now. Here's the missionary. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So some of you missionaries will find yourself planting, depending on the country you're in and how God works in the people, you will find yourself planting maybe more than one church at a time. Several villages involved, maybe many at a time. And you may have on you the care of the churches that you plant. You've got to take care of churches. And they are churches that you take care of. They're not little groups. They're not just groups sitting around the coffee table drinking tea, man. These are churches. You are to care for churches. That means, you know, I understand. Now, when Brother Cromwell talks about that, there are ministries and laborers and helpers in our ministry that do other things in language and translation and many other areas. But an objective that must be set forth is planting churches. And there's the care of the churches. Now, let me put it another way. What if we did translation work but didn't plant churches? See, would we be right or would we be wrong? We'd be wrong. We would be wrong. Paul talks about having the care of the churches. I mentioned in the kitchen earlier tonight about Hudson Taylor. And all of us, you know, read the Moody Monthly biographies and everything on Moody Taylor. What you need to get is the 7-book set on Hudson Taylor's life and ministry published by the Overseas Missionary Fellowship. If you really want to study the man's life. Do you know the man had a summer home in the north and a winter home in the south? He did kind of take care of those things. All right? I mean, he did go for a little comfort. There were times he was in China. He had no legal way to be there but to be a translator for shipping companies. Are you aware of that? He had to do translation work for secular business in order to stay inside of China. You don't read that in those little thin books. You need the big set of stuff. They were not really church planters. The China Inland Mission, while they were working, and now we're not against the souls they brought to Christ. Thank the Lord for the souls they brought to Christ. But I told some of the men earlier, at the same time in China, the people that were planting churches were Swedish Baptists. And they were planting churches when the Swedish Baptists believed right. Not when these up here in the Midwest, the upper Midwest, the Swedish Baptists, they don't believe in eternal security. They're post-millennial or all-millennial or something. But those Swedish Baptists in China believed right. And they were the ones doing the church planting in China at the same time. And you can travel through China today where the communists and the Red Army during the Cultural Revolution had not torn them down. You can still find some of the buildings that got built, little church houses out through the countryside that were there as a result of the church planting work of the Swedish Baptists. You can see some of them still today. There's a lot we don't know, isn't there? Now here in this chapter, he talks about the care of the churches. He says, who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not, watch this, that in Damascus, and this took place back in Acts chapter number 9, you'll remember if you're a student of your Bible, in Damascus the governor under Aretas the king kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desirous to apprehend me, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. What a coward! No. There are times when that is necessary. There are times when you hide yourself. There are times, I mean, you can step out. You go to China today. You go ahead. Go ahead. Go to China today. Go to Beijing. Go right out in front of Mao's tomb. Pass out tracts, preach the gospel, and say, I'm not leaving. I'm just going to preach the gospel out here. Well, you'll be out there a few hours maybe, and then you'll be in prison. You'll be in jail. Or they'll put you on a plane, and your ministry will be short-lived. You understand? So there are times when you don't operate in the open. You work clandestinely. Now let me say this. Where do you read in your Bible about perilous times? Where Paul prophesied that in the last days perilous times shall come. Tell me where that is in the Bible. Huh? 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now listen, was Paul talking about here? This was back during the Acts period, 2 Corinthians. He's writing this to the Corinthian church during that period that the history of the book of Acts was going on at the time. And he wrote 1 and 2 Timothy much later on. And he said, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Well, what was he just going through? Look at what he was just going. He was already going through perilous times. He said there in verse 26, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. And then he said, and the time is going to come where there's going to be perilous times. Let me say something. We know that in the last days perilous times shall come, and we are in those perilous days. And in the period of the New Testament, since the time of the apostles, there has never been a time where some of God's people somewhere on the face of this earth have not been in peril. There has never been a time when there have not been some Christians in peril. And we expect as Americans never to be in peril. We expect that somehow we are exempt. Now let me say this, and I won't be but another minute or two. What about planting a church in the United States where you can never rent a building, buy a building, buy a piece of property? What if you were doing church planting today in the United States and you could not buy property ever? What if you could never build a church? What if you were never allowed to build a facility? Imagine planting a church and you cannot put a billboard out on the road or a sign or any indication of where you meet. Imagine that. How would you do it? Christian, how would you do it? Because that tells a lot about what you intend to do even now. How would you do it? What if you are planting a church and it's not legal for you to put an ad in the newspaper? You cannot tell the public by way of newspaper, radio, television, that you are planting a church, that you're opening up services. Now, aren't you glad for the liberty that we have thus far? Praise God for it. You can still put an ad in the paper. At this moment, you can still buy some property. You say, should we? Use it and don't abuse it. If God will let you do it, use it and don't abuse it. I got a facility. I think one of the biggest problems we're going to have before very long is a thing called property taxes. I believe they're going to start to try to put property taxes on churches. I believe that's coming, and I don't believe it's going to be too long. But what if? But so what? What if you had to do the work of God in America today, and there were folks keeping you under surveillance day in and day out, cameras on everyone who entered your meeting place, cameras on everyone who walked out of your meeting place, facial recognition software used to examine all of their bank accounts so they know how much they give to the church, how their finances are being used, how much money you're giving to missions. I'm talking about people in authority. What if you had to plant a church under that situation? Because there are New Testament local churches in this world today that are operating under exactly that scenario. And they have no other way to. If they're going to obey the Lord and they're going to plant churches, they're going to have to undergo those things. They're already in peril. They're already in danger. They already have to operate. In fact, it's hard for them to operate any more clandestinely. They are operating under surveillance most of the time. What if they happen to get use of a facility somewhere, but they can't get water? They're not allowed to have electricity, because they have no authority to ask anyone to hook up electricity or get water. And as long as they don't, if they won't register with the state, I'm talking about it, I'm talking specifically right now about China. They can't just go down, you know, and say, well, we need electric service hooked up to our place of worship. Oh, place of worship. Oh, well, do you have a... Are you part of the three self patriotic? You know something, how they call that, patriotic? Are you part of the three self patriotic church movement? Now, in cities, in certain cities, of course, people have been able to get by, go around other ways and get that done, but legally it's not. You understand? They're breaking the law technically to have electricity. They're breaking the law to have water. They're breaking the law to meet. They're breaking the law to exist as a church. Now, what we will say we will do you say, well, you're talking about something very extreme. Are we really that extreme now? I mean, am I really saying things that are that extreme right now? Do you expect that the Lord will take the church out? I mean, are you saying in your mind, well, the Lord is absolutely going to remove the church from the scene before any of those things happen in America? Why?
Right.
What's your basis for believing that?
Yeah. Go ahead.
Hello, preacher. You're right.
I believe Paul believed in the imminent return of Christ. I believe Peter believed in the imminent return of Christ. I don't believe the perils they went through changed their belief in the imminency of his return. So all the way through the church age, there have been biblical churches that have believed in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they served the Lord in peril and danger, while Paul said, and in the last days perilous times. And they were already. The clandestine operation of local churches have existed in this world for 2,000 years. Somewhere on this earth, people have had to operate that way. We're not immune. We're not immune from it. So I'm not an expert, but I have lived it and seen it, and been pushed around by it, had to deal with it. I still don't consider myself an expert. I consider myself very lightly treated, very kindly treated. You know, it's not the day when they sit you on a stool and put a bright light in your face and threaten to torture you. Oh, no, they're very nice today. Communists are very nice today. And by the way, you can always trust a communist to be a communist. You can trust them to be what they are. That's what they are. We are not immune in America. I am not telling anybody they ought to give up their facilities, their property. I'm not telling anybody that. I'm not recommending that. But I am recommending that we gear our hearts to serve the Lord regardless of what happens to earthly properties around us, regardless of what happens. I have recommended to some young men not to go in debt, even for properties. I have recommended that to some. But if you have it, God lets you use it. I'm concerned about some large churches. I have not written them letters. I've not called the pastors, made a fuss about it. But I am concerned about seeing some churches that grow, that build huge facilities and have millions of dollars worth of debt. Because I believe we're in a day when all of that can be stripped in a day from a church. I believe we're in a day when it's possible that a church that seats 500 could be confiscated and turned into an indoctrination center and an abortion clinic. And the people that signed that debt are still subject to that debt. They're gonna find a way to let all the people who borrowed money to go to college, they're gonna find a way to let them all go. But I bet if they took a church away from people and there was a dent on it, I believe those people would still have to pay that debt. Well, I could go 1,000 different directions from there. Paul served in perils, and then he said, and in the last day, perilous times shall come. So we are not immune from peril, no matter what period of this age Christians lived in. There have always been. We have been so blessed in this country. Amen. We have been, I believe, by the providential hand of God, protected to this point. And we ought to be on our faces giving God the glory and thanking Him for all the liberty we've had thus far. But knowing in our hearts tomorrow God could remove the hedge of protection and we would have to we would have to worship just like some Chinese congregations or some congregations meeting in Nepal or countries where they have military authority, you know, oppressive military authorities or Islamic countries. Is your heart ready for that? Because that will determine how you will serve the Lord tomorrow. If your heart is ready for that, you'll have some tracks in your pocket. You'll have a New Testament in one of your pockets tomorrow. When your heart is truly ready for that, you'll be begging God for divine appointments to lead people to Christ. And you'll be preparing yourself to do it. As long as you don't think anything's going to change, you'll just go along like you are. Let's not be like we are. Let's win people here. Let's win people. One church has on the inside of their, I know a church on the inside of their wall, they say, you are now entering the mission field when you go out the door. And when you come in, it says on the outside, you are now entering the mission field. That's right. That's right. We're both ways. Preacher, that's them.